So stand with me for the reading of God's word. Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. Okay, so we kind of, Nathan maps out sermon series, and it's like, okay, I'm going to put you on this week, and we picked the week before we knew the word. When we were met, we're like, okay, this week works, this schedule-wise works. And so when he told me it was kindness, I was like, what do you say about kindness, right? Okay, what is kindness? When I think of kindness, I'm going to tell you what the first thing that comes to my mind, okay? And it's something my dad used to say to us all the time, and you guys might be able to finish this. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. That's the first thing that came to mind. When I think of kindness, I think of my dad. Like, I have six siblings, so there was a lot of this saying floating around our house. Like, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But I want to know, what is kindness to you? What is kindness to you? Say it out loud. I work with kids. Being nice. Gentleness. What else? What is kindness? You guys have thoughts on kindness. Come on. What is it? Thoughtfulness? Patience? Terry, did you say something? Nope, sorry. It must have been Karen. I like that, Dixie. That's good. I think that's kind of what I think too. I was thinking about kindness, and I was like, okay, let me dig into, you know, you have to do your due diligence and figure out what's the definition, what does it say in Greek, and what does it say in Hebrew. I thought, okay, love is complicated, right? We think love is great, love is, you know, it's all of these great things, but there's different types of love. You know, love is applied differently in different relationships, right? So I was like, okay, all right, is there some nuance to kindness? The answer is no. There's no. It's just kindness. Everywhere I look, when I read about kindness, when I translated it, it's all the same word, guys. That makes it easy. We don't have to dig into some big background to understand kindness. When the Bible tells us to use kindness, to walk out kindness, it simply means kindness. And Dixie hit it right on the head. Kindness is goodness in action. Kindness. I was reading, you know, we're going through the fruits of the Spirit, and I was like, okay, Lord, where is the difference between kindness and goodness? And kindness is the action. It's us walking out what God has called us to in goodness. So walking through, understanding that kindness is not, it's hard, but not complicated. Does that make sense? It's hard. Sometimes it's very hard to walk out, but it's not complicated. We don't need to break down the word. The reality is, when the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, it's a call to walk out that goodness within us. It's to share what God has put in us with others. So as we dive in, whenever we hear the word kindness, we don't need to question who is the recipient of kindness. It's everyone. Whose responsibility is it to share kindness? It's everyone's. Okay, so I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. But we're going to open up to Luke 19 today. So you guys turn in your Bibles to Luke 19. And we're going to read the story in Luke 19, but before we do that, I want to look at what was happening leading up to this moment. Okay, we're just going to pump back one chapter into Luke 18. And in Luke 18, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Luke 18, he heals the blind beggar. He's teaching in parables to the crowds that are following him. He talks about the kingdom of heaven belonging to the little children. I like that one. And he talks to the rich young ruler. And we're going to go back to that a little bit. And he also foretells again for the third time his death. So this is Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. And in chapter 19, he's walking into Jericho, which is only about 17 miles from Jerusalem. He walked that, right? That's a long walk. But he is entering Jerusalem, but it's on, or entering Jericho, excuse me, on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, he's on his way, and he's got a crowd around him. And he's got a crowd everywhere. So everything he's doing is being watched. A good modern day, somebody who has to live in the spotlight all the time, guys, I know I'm going to get poked at for this, but is Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift, I guarantee that girl cannot leave her house and go to the grocery store. She can't go to her boyfriend's football games without people getting mad at her. She is always being watched, and sometimes it's by adoring fans, right? Sometimes it's people who like her, but it's not just people who like her. It's also people who are looking for opportunities to catch her doing something they don't like, or catch her being, I don't know, anything but what they expect her to be. And that's what's happening to Jesus. Jesus is walking and heading down the street, and he's being watched, and he's being followed and watched by people who want to hear his teaching, but he's also being watched by the Pharisees. He's being watched by people who are looking for him to mess up, right? They're working on building a case against him. And so I think Jesus' actions in all of these things, acknowledging as he walks into a city where he knows it's not just his followers, there's going to be other people watching him, I think it's very important for us to note that Jesus was he'd fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament, but there were still people watching, watching for him to do something wrong. Okay, so we're going to read Luke 19, 1 through 10. Okay, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of God came to seek and to save the lost." What do we see in this passage? Who do we meet? Zacchaeus. We all know the song. Who does? "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he." Okay, so Zacchaeus, we did this. I really wish that I hadn't done Zacchaeus a few weeks ago with the kids, because we totally would have done it in Sunday school today. That would have been fun. But Zacchaeus, we know just from the passage what it tells us in Scripture, that he was a the chief tax collector, which doesn't put him on everybody's favorite list, and he was wealthy, okay? We know that he was of high status, right? Wealthy people tend to hold a higher status, considered rulers, okay? He was obviously not well-liked because there were some mutters the moment Jesus engaged with him. There were mutters going, why is he going to Zacchaeus' house? Like, come on, why is that where he's going? Why is he going to the house of a sinner? So though he was wealthy, and most of the time wealth in that time gave you privilege, so he didn't have the crowd's part for him as a wealthy person to walk up and get to see a front row seat to Jesus. He had to climb a tree to get to see Jesus. He had to climb a tree. Nobody cleared the way for him. He was a sinner, so he kind of belonged to this crew where Jesus was preaching and teaching to the sinners and the lost and the people on the outside of society. But he wasn't really welcomed by the wealthy either. He wasn't respected, because that was shown to us by the fact that people didn't let him through. He was the tax collector. Kind of a sleazy car salesman, if you will. Not all car salesmen are like that. I want to be clear. This is not a generalization. But we're, like, in modern terms, we're, like, who do you go, okay, they have a lot of money. They don't have a background in money, but so they're not really welcome with the wealthy, and they're not really welcomed over here. So Zacchaeus was just on his own. He was his own brand of unwelcomed. But what did he do? Zacchaeus was like, I gotta see who this is. So he climbed up in the tree. And it says he wanted to see who Jesus was. He didn't want to just see him with his eyes. He wanted to understand who he was. I think that is really significant. Zacchaeus was interested in seeing and knowing Jesus. And what was Jesus' response to Zacchaeus, the sinner, unwelcomed over here and unwelcomed over here on the margins of society? Jesus saw him. The first thing was that Jesus looked up. Jesus saw him. Jesus didn't ignore him. He didn't even go, oh, there's a guy in a tree. What's he doing up there? I also think that Zacchaeus must have been a little agile. He climbed a tree, I feel like. Some of us wouldn't have done that. It would have been dangerous. Okay, Jesus saw him. He noticed him. He said when Jesus reached that spot, he looked up at him. Jesus didn't ignore him. Jesus noticed him. And then Jesus said his name. Jesus said his name. Now, there's some psychology behind, now we know, I mean, that there's some psychology behind saying someone's name. There's study after study. I've got three noted here that talk about hearing your name activates your subcortical auditory attention network. Sound right? Okay. A fancy way of saying you automatically perk up. Whether you're paying attention or not to the speaker, you hear your name and you go, what? My name is Jess, so I hear it a lot because there's other people who have it. But I hear my name and I go, were you talking to me? Okay. Another study shows that hearing your name activates brain regions responsible for thought patterns and behavior related to your identity and personality markers. It's like saying you automatically feel more engaged when you hear your name. And another study shows that hearing your name sparks brain activity that improves perception, attention, and memory. Hearing your name matters. Jesus, it mattered that he saw Zacchaeus and then he said Zacchaeus' name. I worked in an organization that served single moms facing homelessness for a season. So in that time, I had a lot of opportunity to go to classes with lots of people working in the nonprofit realm with people facing homelessness. It's actually one of the most difficult things is for someone facing homelessness is not hearing their name. There's things that are happening. Neurological changes happen in your brain when you don't hear your name. You can lose a sense of identity. Nathan and I were talking last night about a time we got, there was a man facing homelessness on the BART train in San Francisco. We have friends there. And he literally just stood up. He didn't even ask for anything. He just said, "Hey, my name is Alan, but none of you asked. But I don't need anything from you. But next time you see somebody, ask their name. Ask their name, because being talked to by your name matters. Being called by your name matters." And I'm sure Zacchaeus was called a lot of things that were not his name, right? I think Zacchaeus was probably called a lot of terrible things that were not his name. I know that even tone matters, right? I think about when I'm going to use you guys, my kids, as an example. There's a difference when I'm like, "Hey, Josh," and I'm like, "Joshua," right? There's a difference. We all feel it. We're like, when I hear Jessica Lynn, I'm like, "What did I do?" And I'm not young, right? I'm like, there's a lot of time between being called Jessica Lynn in trouble and being here, right? But our name matters. Our tone matters. Jesus didn't say, "Zacchaeus, get down now." You know, he was saying, "I want to go to your house." So Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Jesus called Zacchaeus by his name. And then he went to his home. He stepped into his mess. I don't know about you, but my home is where my mess is, right? That's what we should have on our signs. Home is where family is. Home is where my mess is, right? It's just where we live. That's real people live here. We have to live our lives here. So Jesus decided, "I'm going to go to your home." Jesus saw him, said his name, and stepped into his life. Went into his mess. And this is where those other people who are following and looking for him to do wrong come in. They're going, "But wait a minute. Why is he going to the home of a sinner?" And Jesus didn't care. Jesus didn't care. Jesus saw Zacchaeus, and he recognized that he got to step into his life. It was his act of kindness to step into Zacchaeus' life. And we know there was probably people going, "Well, you already said that." We know from chapter 18, Luke 18, just before this, Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler. And he was like, "It is indeed easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus just said that, and yet he's going into the home of a wealthy tax collector who's not popular here, who's not popular here, who's right here on the outskirts, unwelcomed by all. But it's important to know that Jesus didn't leave it at that. When he said it's more difficult for a wealthy man to or for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom, he finished that statement by saying, I lost it in here. Let me open my real Bible in my notes. He didn't end there. He said that with God, all things are possible. God does the impossible. Because he said, wealthy men can't get into heaven. People are like, well, then who's going? If they can't go, what luck do we have? What possibility is there for us? And God said, with me, it doesn't matter. So Jesus, in his kindness, saw Zacchaeus, said his name, entered his mess, and Zacchaeus responded. Zacchaeus repented. Zacchaeus said, I'm going to sell it all. He didn't say I'm going to sell it all. He said, I'm going to sell half. But Jesus said to the rich young ruler, sell it all. But he said, I'm going to sell half, and then I'm going to pay back four times whatever I've taken from other people. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out the lost. What did Jesus do that pulled Zacchaeus so quickly from his old ways? What did Jesus do? Did he come and say, pull it together, man. You need to take care, you need to do X, Y, and Z. No. Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost, showed Zacchaeus kindness. Jesus led with kindness. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, you, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. God's judgment is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that it's God's kindness that is intended to lead to repentance? It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. Jesus had every right to walk in and say, Zacchaeus, you are messing up, buddy. Jesus had every right to pass judgment on Zacchaeus. He knew. He was the one who knew all the things, right? We knew. He went to the woman at the well. He knew what was going on. But he showed us, even walking towards Jerusalem, where he was going to be crucified on our behalf, Jesus showed kindness, regardless of what people thought. He showed us that when we lead with kindness, it draws people to repentance. And choosing Zacchaeus wasn't an accident. Zacchaeus can represent all of us, right? He wasn't the poor and the needy, the people who we offer kindness to. We offer them compassion more easily. I think there are some people that it is easier to offer compassion to. But he was on this side where he was the wealthy, that he didn't, a lot of people would assume their well-being over there. You don't worry about that person, so you don't necessarily show them compassion because they're fine. They're fine. All their needs are met. They're fine. They don't need our compassion. But it was the kindness of Jesus to Zacchaeus that represents the kindness of Jesus to us. He went to Zacchaeus because we could all be Zacchaeus. We can be unimportant to other people. We can be wealthy and written off. But it's through the kindness of Christ that we saw a miracle. A rich man being welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. When I met the Lord, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My mom was raised Catholic. And I don't think she'd mind me saying this because she says it all the time. She jokes that she went to Catholic high school. And to this day, my mom can tell you what she said every time she went to confession. She said the same thing. She said, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." And she'll just rattle it off to you. So she went to Catholic school, but she wasn't a practicing Catholic in that season of her life. And when my parents got married, they didn't practice a faith. I went to church with my grandma, and it was great. I mean, it was a little boring sometimes, right? So as a teenager in a very rural, my town is population 750. To this day, that's the current population, FYI. So wasn't a big town. You kind of got into trouble, or you went to youth group. It was like those were the two options. And I'm the middle of seven, so I had these three older sisters, and a couple of them made some choices, and I'm like, I don't think I want to do that. So when I got invited to youth group, I started going to this little Nazarene church, a lot like Applewood. About this size, it was a really sweet community. I started going to youth group, and I was right on the border of Maryland, Pennsylvania, called the Mason-Dixon Line. Everybody know what the Mason-Dixon Line is? Slaves would cross over, and they'd be free. Our town was kind of the end of the Underground Railroad. But we were a mix of, like, Southern church, and we had banjos in our Sunday services. It was solid, guys. It was good. But we would have old-fashioned revival services. Like, we would bring in a revivalist, and we would go at it for a whole week in the evening. Come, and he'd preach, and he'd yell at you a lot. And I remember, I had been in church for a while, and I had been, like, an active participant, stepping into some leadership things. I was probably 14. And our revivalist is up at the front, and it was turn or burn. It was, you are going to hell. That's what he was telling us. He was trying to scare our pants off to get us into heaven. And in that moment, I felt the gentle kindness of the Lord to my heart. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, I love you. I love you. And I was hearing this yelling, and I'm like, what is happening? Because this guy is saying one thing, but Jesus was like, don't worry about it. I love you. And that changed me forever. It wasn't the yelling. It wasn't the judgment. That's not what led me to go, this is it. Like, my life is yours, Jesus. It was the gentle whisper of the kindness of Jesus into my life. It's easy to want to lead with judgment. It feels easier sometimes. I think we have lots of examples. I have plenty of examples in my own life where I led with judgment instead of kindness. But the word tells us that it's his kindness that leads to repentance. His kindness led me to repentance. Where did his kindness lead you? Where has God's kindness led you? He leads us to repentance with his kindness. Nathan talked last week. There will be judgment. We acknowledge that. We know that. But that's why we mimic Jesus, and we lead with kindness. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Zacchaeus represents the whole world. He represents me, broken. He represents you, broken. But Jesus went to Zacchaeus. Titus 3:4 says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appears, he saves us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Guys, his kindness leads us to repentance. Let his kindness lead us to action.